Appreciate it. Definitely happy to be here, guys. This is it's a special place that I've got a chance to come to every year for the past few years, and it's just a commitment that I've made with Marshall. And thank basically as long as Marshall has me, is willing to have me back, I'm willing to come, and so thankful for that. It is to put one of these on. I just want to thank everybody for what you do here. I know that it's a lot of hands doing a lot of work, and just the meals are awesome. The fellowship's great. For the environment to be what it is, I know it's a lot of people doing a lot. And I do find it interesting that Andy Dunn talked about a little bit gifts in the body. I had decided on this topic when Marshall asked me to preach on worship. It's a really important topic. Super important, as we're going to see. It's also the actual words that are taught about it in a specific way. There aren't a lot. But it's surprisingly deep and a little bit complicated, particularly for our paradigm to shift to that where Jesus is taking us. And so I wanted to do it on a PowerPoint and a little more teaching than preaching, and I brought all my cables, all this stuff, and Andy's like, oh, we don't do cables. We do this wireless. I was like, wow, that's great. I have a Mac, and Macs are really great. Apple's great about playing with itself, and it's terrible about as a neighbor, right? It doesn't like to play well with others at all. And so really, really grateful for Andy to get me set up here. You guys can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, one of the accounts of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. I just want to key in here verses 5 through 8. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious name. Father, you alone are worthy of our worship. But we know, Lord God, that there is a tremendous spiritual war that we are in the middle of, and that this war, the focal point of it, the central theme of it, what the war is about worship. I ask, Father, that you be with me as I teach your word, that I would do so accurately in an effective way, and that each of us can really be willing to open up our minds, Father, to what you have said in your word concerning worship of you. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. It was funny, I was talking to Chad Ronkel, and Montanans, we do have a weird way of saying things. I think Nolan was mentioning the way we say bag. Everybody says I say it wrong. I try to say it right. But I was talking to Chad Ronkel, and he said, oh, you have the topic of worship. I was like, what? I was like, that's interesting you say that. I don't know why, Chad. You sounded to me like you said worship, not worship, okay? But I was like, that's kind of fitting, okay? Because there is a tremendous war over the topic, not just over the topic of, there is a tremendous war over worship. That's what the spiritual battle ultimately is about. And so I want to hit a few things that is the issue of the spiritual war. The reality of it is the devil wants worship. And we're going to see the devil is willing to accept worship in any way. God also wants worship. But God only accepts worship one way. Really from one type of being. I grew up, when I was a little guy, my dad would go around and take the Jewel Miller film strips. He'd go around, show them to people, and, you know, they set it up, and then ding, ding. I went through a lot of those dings as a kid. But one, just out of curiosity, how many of you guys have ever seen the Jewel Miller? What? Not the film strips. You've seen the new DVD versions, right? We're a lot older than I'm giving us credit for around here. Wow. There is a new DVD version. It's exactly the same thing. Okay, it's a film strip. It's just a picture, okay? Comes up. No dings. But one thing I appreciate about the Jewel Miller film strip is they break history down into three sections. The patriarchal age, okay? That is basically God working with everybody from basically Adam up until the time of Moses and what God was doing in that part of history. They talk about the Mosaic Age. You see a dramatic shift in the scripture as the law is given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then they talk about the Christian Age. Okay, once Christ comes on the scene, we see there's clearly a new covenant. And so we're going to talk about that. This is going to be the focal point. I'll just briefly touch those other. This is going to be the focal point of our message tonight. And I do want to touch base at the end on service. I'll just say in passing, because I'm not delving into this aspect of it too deeply tonight, but people get worship and service confused a lot. And actually, the translators oftentimes aren't very particular about the way they translate it. Most of the time, worship is worship and service is service, but sometimes they'll mess that up. And so I just want to, right off the bat, say there is a different Greek word. The Greek word for worship, the primary Greek word, is proskuneo. The Greek word for service is latruo. And I'll just put this simply right now. Latruo is what priests do. They serve. Okay? Proskuneo is what we're going to primarily, well, we're just going to look at worship. So this war, there is a war in heaven. We've seen it. We've all been in. If we're here tonight, it's because we recognize there was a war. And we wanted to get on the right side of this. That war is shown in Revelation chapter 12. And that war that happened in heaven is playing out on earth. It's Satan versus Christ. And now the overflow of that is down here to us. And worship is the issue of that spiritual war. I just challenge you, the next time you read the book of Revelation, look at the topic of worship in that book. See the idolatry or those who actually worship God. There's only two groups of people. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 says, they will worship him who lives forever and ever. That means that the redeemed, okay? We are going to be worship God who lives forever and ever and ever and ever. And the other group of people worshiped the dragon. All those who have the mark of the beast, all those who are sinners, that's what they end up doing. They end up worshiping the dragon. So this is important. Okay? The devil wants worship. It actually comes out here in his temptation of Jesus. This is what it comes down to. He says, I'll give you what? All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Guys, I don't know what the devil's offered you. He's never offered me all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Most people sell out for really cheap. But this is what he offered Jesus. But here's the catch, right? If, and this tells you what the devil actually wants, if you will fall down and worship me. The devil wants worship. And he is willing to accept it in any form or fashion. I'm mindful of, I believe it was Marilyn Manson, who self-proclaimed prophet of Satan. He says, Satanism isn't worship of the devil. He says, Satanism is worship of yourself. It's like, well, when you worship yourself, The devil is taking that. The devil accepts worship of idols. Okay? He, both intentional and accidental worship. I don't think most people in the world wake up today saying, I'm going to worship the devil. But accidentally, if you will, that's where they end up. The default, that's what they end up doing. They end up submitting to Satan. I do want you to hit this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's in the middle of a discussion really on the Lord's Supper and other, a bigger topic. Really, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10, he said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And then he talks a little about the Lord's Supper. And in verse 19, he says, what do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? So, you guys know, if there's meat sacrificed to idols, does it matter if you eat it? I like the pause. It depends, doesn't it? So, if there's meat sacrificed to idols, there's a place the scripture says, you can eat it without asking questions. But if somebody tells you there's meat sacrificed to idols, oh, thanks for letting me know. You push it away, right? So there is nothing inherently wrong with eating meat that they cooked, and while they were cooking it, that happened to be their grill. But if you know that, to the Gentile, that meat sacrificed to idols, that was a participation in that sacrifice, and follow through on this with me, verse 20, no, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Behind the idols are nothing, stones, wood, whatever. But behind those idols, there are demons. And Satan is accepting worship through that idolatry. So we see that throughout scriptures, and humanism is a big one. So if you think, I don't worship any idols, it is interesting. Somebody mentioned it today, but I believe American Idol is still a show. Hey, I'm a big sports fan, but guys, when people are making $50 million a year because they can do something with some sort of round-shaped ball, like there's a lot of idolatry there. Worship of Satan through worship of yourself. Now, God also wants worship. And the difference is God is worthy of that. And he desires worship from us. You know, one of the things that Steve Doty brought out well in his message is that what God wants is us to seek him. And actually what's hardwired into us. God put eternity in every person's heart. Okay? And so there's something that within us, we start saying, okay, if I could explain it maybe in a more, let's back up one step. From a human to a human. Sometimes I get to Bible study with a lot of young guys, and the question sometimes I ask is, in relation to this, what if you could fashion a woman, create a robot, and she would be like the perfect wife? And just do, you know, this all sounds good. I think there are such things called AI girlfriends nowadays. But anyways, okay, there's a problem. There is no fulfillment in that. You know why? Because God wired into us a desire to love and to be loved in return by somebody who chooses to love us. That's both ways, male and female. That's what we're looking for. And that's a start that communicates, but there's something more. And this is where we recognize there's something more. I can love my wife the way that Jesus loved the church. But would we all agree that it becomes a problem if I want to worship my wife? That's a problem, isn't it? Why? As great as my wife is, she is not worthy, cannot be worthy of my worship. Now, God is. And God actually created us. So first of all, we're going to talk about God is worthy. Everything that he's done, what Mike Hartman was just talking about, what he's done for us, all that good news is awesome. But what does God get? What does God deserve in return? God deserves more than just my love. He deserves my worship. And when I worship him, that's actually the ultimate fulfillment for me. That's what I've been created to do, particularly as a new creation. So I'll try to bring this out here a little bit more. Hey, Revelation chapter 22, we don't worship angels. It's amazing. People see them, and what's the natural tendency? Hit the deck, right? And what do angels... Side note, Peter never let Cornelius kiss the ring, right? So, supposedly the first pope, you know. Okay. No human is worth, and neither is any angelic being. God alone is worthy of worship. And that's what the angel tells John, worship God. God only accepts worship, though, in spirit and in truth. I'm coming back to John 4, but let's hit this. I just want you to catch the significance of these words, and I hope it makes us be serious about getting this right. We'll come back to this and talk about context a little bit more, but I'm just going to jump into John 4, verse 23 and 24. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The word must, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Brethren, is it worth us figuring this out? How do I do this in a way that is pleasing to God? How do I worship him in spirit and in truth? Nobody is going to accidentally worship God. Doesn't work that way. It will be in truth, and it will be in spirit. That's the only way it's acceptable to our God. So my dad has coined this a little bit. And if we go back to the patriarchal age, okay, a simple way my dad's put it is worship 1.0. Okay? And worship 1.0, the word proskuneo literally means to bow down or to kiss toward. So when Alexander the Great, he wanted that, okay, from his army, and that's where they kind of drew the line. Okay? Alexander thought he was half God. His guys weren't quite so convinced. That's where they drew the line. We won't worship you. But that, in a literal sense, it means physical prostration, bowing down, hitting the deck, okay, kissing towards. And in the Old Testament, you see that in the patriarchal age. But after that, you see a shift. So let's actually go to John chapter 12. While we're turning there, question for you guys about the Ethiopian eunuch. You guys remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Where had he been? He had been to Jerusalem. Why? To worship. One of the things you're going to notice in the scriptures is that worship in the Mosaic age always took place in Jerusalem at the temple. In John chapter 12, verse 20, it says, now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. So they were going up to Jerusalem, going up to the temple, and they were going to worship at the feast. It's worship in that age was a participation of the people at the temple on the feast days. That was worship during that period. Side note. Because it's going to, I hope I'm not crossing too many wires at the same time here. So many times people talk about going to worship. But I just challenge you to look in the New Testament. The only time it ever speaks of somebody going to worship is talking about what the people did during the Mosaic age. When they would gather together in the synagogues on the Sabbath, it was for the reading of the law and the prophets. It never says to worship. Worship only took place in the temple at Jerusalem. But worship 3.0, what about under this new covenant? John chapter 4, let's go back there. So the woman at the well, awesome, awesome story. I love how Jesus loves individual souls. I love how Jesus is with the Samaritan woman. And, you know, the interaction's interesting. Give me some water. And she says, why are you talking to me, basically? And he says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. She says, oh, you know, that'd be great, but, you know, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? And Jesus has that conversation, really talking about the Holy Spirit. And so in this conversation, Jesus finally says, hey, go call your husband and get him and come here. And she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. You've had five, and the guy you're with right now is not your husband. Now something changes here, doesn't it? It's like, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, guys, this lady had some problems in her life. I really love something Steve said. Okay, when you asked today the question, I'm not so sure, I think is the way you said it, that people that seemingly have fewer problems and their life just in a physical sense together are any better off. I think sometimes they're worse off because they don't have that leverage you were talking about. But this woman, okay, when Jesus says this, all of a sudden now this woman, she's a spiritual lady. Here's the question that she asks in verse 19, or in verse 20. She says, our fathers, the Samaritans, we worshiped in this mountain, in Mount Gerizim, and you people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's basically saying, let's talk about this. Who's right? What's the right way to do this? And Jesus said to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So Jesus is saying, under the Mosaic age, the Jews were doing it right. Jerusalem was the right place. But he's saying, there's a shift here, isn't there? An hour is coming and now is. That's John's words, his way of describing what is under the new covenant. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So this is what I want to work on a little bit. We understand the new covenant came into effect following Jesus' death. And Jesus says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. There's a paradigm, guys, that I want us to try to crack out of tonight. And this paradigm really kind of goes back to a physical view of this, thinking that worship takes place in a certain time and a certain place. I had an opportunity, long story, but congregation in Billings, we had a split in my early years, and years later, we were actually able to come back together with some of the brethren, and we came back to the same church building. And I walked into this place, and they had a couple swinging doors at the entrance. And on this swinging door, when you walked into this, it says, no food or drinks in the sanctuary. The very first thing I did was rip that sign off of there. It's the very first... Maybe I should have kept up the no food or drinks in the assembly room, because the church in Billings are, if they were writing a letter to the church in Billings, it would be to the saints and coffee spillers in Billings. They got a problem there with that, okay? But the sanctuary, there's a problem. You understand the paradigm that's wrong is that there is a holy room. There is a holy place that's a physical location. Guys, there's one reason that this room that we are in is holy, and it's because we are in here and the Spirit of God lives in us. Now, I got a chance to actually, where I kind of first put this together is for some of the brethren in the Philippines. I had a preacher's meeting, and many of them, basically all of them, are from non-instrumental Church of Christ background. Now, what's really interesting is that over the years, one of those preachers in particular really quickly grasped what New Testament worship is. But I find it really interesting. They never had the money where he was to ever have a church building. Sometimes the concept of a church building, when that's your paradigm, it builds walls, literally and metaphorically, that keeps you from being able to break through and see what God has to say about this. So I just ask you to follow through on this. Keep your ears open and your brain open, and let's see if we can work our way through what this says. You know, some questions. Is there a change from Old Testament to New Testament? Yeah. Steve said, Old Testament, we need to know. But aren't you glad, guys, we're not under the Old Covenant? If you could summarize this, what would you say changed from Old Testament to New Testament? Anybody want to take a stab at it? There's probably a lot of right answers, but I'm hoping somebody will get the one I'm thinking of. Christ in you, that's huge. Okay? We're all priests. That's a huge change. Oh, the New Testament is not a law of physical requirement. Now you're barking up the same tree, Tim, that I was. Guys, I like this little Rose Publishing. I got one of the tabernacle, one of the temple. You guys all seen this, right? Okay. Is this fun to use in Bible studies with people and say, hey, let me tell you about this. Okay. But this tabernacle is a physical tent, isn't it? But what does all this point to? A spiritual tent, right? Read the book of Hebrews. Okay, that's probably the shortest way to do it. As long as I preach through Hebrews, reread it, you'll be better off. Okay. But a lot faster. There's a huge shift, guys, from the Old Testament to the New Testament in a simple way for what we're driving at tonight. Can we say that it shifted from the physical to the spiritual? Let's follow through on this. The shift from the external to the internal. Were the Pharisees good externally? Did they look good? They tried to follow all those rules? Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, the problem is with you guys clean the outside of the cup, and the inside is dirty as can be. What's Jesus say? How about cleaning the inside of the cup? And then the outside will become clean also. So the new covenant is a shift from the physical to the spiritual, from the external to the internal. What would we expect about new covenant worship? Okay, I'm going to take a hop on you. Marshall gave me two messages to preach on worship. If I would have known I would have got extra time, I would have preached three. I am kind of anyways. But I was thinking about this, and with a little bit of input from my dad in the first place, when I wanted to cover this with these preachers in the Philippines, we talked about, you know, how can we crack through that a little bit, the thinking, the paradigm, because there's a paradigm, there's a way you're thinking about it. And so I actually taught first, Mike, on the new creation. Okay? So thankfully, you just taught about that, and there's some things you said. So I'm going to put two slides in here. I'm going to run through them real quick. That's new creation slides. But before I do that, you guys remind me. I want to see if you guys were listening as well when you weren't working as Mike was to Nolan's message when he was working. Did the rest of you guys wonder a little bit how hard Mike was working? I did. It's like, I don't have a question whether or not he listened. He listened well. I'm wondering how much work he got done. But I want you guys to tell me, from Mike's message, what was his illustration at the very beginning? So you got this vehicle, right? And What did he say? We'll just say, I'll shift a little bit. You're restoring the outside, right? You put the new shiny paint job on it, the shiny shell, but nothing on the inside changed? Is that a new creation? No. So that illustration is what I want us to think about real quick in reference to the new creation. You guys recognize that guy? He was young back then. I like that guy. But when's a person born again? Scripture's clear about this, is immersion into Christ. John 3:5, Romans 6:4. You got questions? I'd be happy to talk with you about this. Does the new man, and this came up today, does the new man physically look any different than the old man? I got a picture of Nolan before and after. The attitude's maybe a little different. I love the way this guy came up out of the water. But there's no difference, is there? There actually was no paint that was put on the outer shell. That's not where the change was. It's exactly the same, just wet. So I want you guys to ask a question with me. Is the outer man born again? No. Is the outer man being renewed day by day? It's what the scripture calls the inner man. That's what's born again. In the realm of the unseen. That's why people fight this so much. You know, the lame guy, you could actually, he stood up and you could see him walk. Like, they couldn't deny the miracle. But what we're talking about here, what Mike brought out, the power of God to actually make a new creation is every bit as real. But the problem is, it's not visible to the physical eye because there's no change in the outer man. The change is in the inner man. And so, you know, the new self has been created. Let's actually look at this. I want to get this right. I never quote this one quite correctly. I don't want to misspeak God's word. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24 encourages us to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Is that the outer man or the inner man? You guys answer. Stay awake. Inner man. Okay? So Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, the new self who's being renewed. It says some stuff. According to the image of the one created. Outer man or inner man? Inner man. And so the new self that we're talking about, the outer man or the inner man? The new self is the inner man. Good. Getting this right. So, John 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus tells us that God is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. Okay, those are the people that the Father seeks to be his worshipers. We must worship in spirit and truth. So I just got a question for you. When would a Christian not be in spirit? We talked about the indwelling spirit coming to be to dwell within us. When is the Christian not in spirit? Side note. When I had younger children, some of you guys do, and I really love your cute little kids and babies, but one thing I don't miss at all, the middle of the night stuff. And sometimes that would let me know, Luke, your inner man still has some work to do, if you know what I mean. It's hungry and tired combination. That will expose sometimes my inner man has some work to do. I think my inner man's doing pretty good, but I haven't had one of those little kids for a long time. So, you know, I'm not asking to take a shift or anything. But But in the middle of the night, you're asleep. Is your subconscious, are you still as a Christian, the inner man, are you still in spirit? Yes, you are. Spirit of God doesn't leave you overnight. How about in truth? Is there ever a time that a Christian's not in truth? Certainly shouldn't be. Right? That's, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. That's what we fight for, is truth. So when thinking about this, in terms of worship, is this the inner man or the outer man that's worshiping in spirit and in truth? It's the inner man. Now, as soon as you recognize this, guys, it allows the paradigm to start to shift. We are not talking about the outer man bowing down. We're talking about something going on in the inner man. Does that make sense? So worship under the new covenant is the prostration of the spirit of the Christian before the Lord in the true Holy of Holies. And I'll back that up. Another way to think about this. Under the Old Testament, worship took place. Everybody agree with me? It took place at Jerusalem in the temple. Matter of fact, I think it was Sennacherib in the days of Hezekiah who came through, days of Hezekiah and Isaiah. And he's like, basically, hasn't he taken away all your places of worship? Well, except the way that the place they were supposed to, right? Those high places were all taken away because Jerusalem was the place where people were to worship. So question, where's the temple today? There's a couple right answers. If you were listening to Nolan's message today, you're going to say, the Christian. Is your body a temple of the Holy Spirit? Side note, guys, not really talking about what kind of nutrition you have. I'm all for, I should eat better, but it's not what he's talking about here, okay? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, right? But let's ask this question. Nolan, didn't you bring out something about the Ark of the Covenant today? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? What if we said it this way? Yeah, we know God dwells within us. But where? We'll just let the scripture speak. I'll have you fill in the blank. Okay. Blank is my throne, and the earth is the footstool for my feet. Heaven. Heaven is my throne. So the temple really is heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Mike read this one. The section, awesome section of scripture. I just want to read verse 6. I better start in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That happened when we were born again, didn't it? Happened when we became new creations. By grace you've been saved. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? But listen to what he says next. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are you sitting? Trick question. If you, my wife's not with me. If I text my wife and I say, "Yeah," would it be fair for me to text her and say, "I'm sitting in the church building at Lima"? What am I talking about when I send that text? I'm talking about the outer man. The outer man is sitting in the church building here. Who's sitting in heaven? The inner man. Have we been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places? When I was a kid, I don't remember where we were at, Pops, but we were at a Church Christ somewhere. And they had some chairs for, I think, the elders up here. But then there was one special one. And this special one, they said, was to remind us that Jesus is sitting with us while we're partaking. Well, okay. Something wrong, though. Because what the scripture says is the Lord's Supper is a heavenly meal. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So really, the picture is none of us are sitting in any of these chairs. The inner man, we are in heaven. And that's where worship is going to take place. It's the inner man. And so, are we talking about inner man worship or outer man worship? We're talking about worship is talking about the inner man. So, you guys remember following Jesus' death, the veil of the temple, torn in two from top to bottom, and now entrance into God's presence made available through Jesus Christ. And so, there's a shift here. All of a sudden, before, in this tabernacle or temple, we could pull it out. So let's just quickly talk about this. There's the courtyard, right? And we'll just skip to the one where males are allowed in this courtyard to bring the animals for sacrifice. The next room, the holy place, who's allowed in that room? Priests, only priests. If you can be a Levite and you're still not allowed in there. You got to be a priest to be allowed in there. And then the back room, okay, another veil, right? So there's this veil shutting off the courtyard from the holy place. And then there's another veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Who's allowed in that one? High priest, how often? Once a year. Oh, and before he's allowed in, what's he got to do? What did you say? Okay, he's got to take blood. Before he takes blood, what's he got to do? That's true. Okay, all this is true. It's really interesting. That golden altar of incense is usually pictured in the holy place, right? But in the book of Hebrews, where's it pictured? In the Holy of Holies. You know why it's pictured in the Holy of Holies? Because its purpose on the Day of Atonement is that incense to be in the back room before he's allowed in. The smoke fills that place. Because even there, the high priest, the glory of God would break through and smite him. So you have separation, separation, separation. Even when the high priest goes back there, he's still not quite allowed to be in the full presence of God. There's a shift in the new covenant. That veil of the temple is torn in two. And what's everything tell us as Christians? Doesn't say stay out. Draw near. Come in. Draw near with confidence of the throne of grace. Bring in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Brethren, do you understand what God has given us the opportunity to do? Like, this isn't the king of Persia holding up out the golden scepter to Esther. This is the God of the universe who has said, I want to put my spirit within you, as Nolan talked about. I want to be your God and you be my people. I want to walk among you. And he says, open door. Come in. Draw near. And we can do that with confidence. But as we do that, brethren, isn't God worthy of our worship? Our inner man to be bowed down before his throne. You know, it's interesting. This for some reason never hit me until Matt Hartford brought this out a number of years ago at family camp. I've read John 4 multiple times, been taught about worship multiple times, but I liked Matt's emphasis. You know, this lady's asking the question to Jesus, the Samaritan woman, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? And my tendency, the way I was reading it in my brain, is either. You ever hear somebody tell you, I don't need to be in a church building to worship. I can go out fish in the mountains. I'm just as good. You don't have to be you hear this from the non-Christians, right? Commitment to an assembly of the saints? Are you kidding me? I'm closer to God while I'm smoking pot than listening to that guy preach. I mean, this is stuff people say, right? Okay? Then now, and it's not worship. They're messed up. Thought I should clarify, Mark. But Jesus doesn't say either in this mountain or in Jerusalem. He says neither, because the worship is not taking place in a physical location. It's a spiritual place. It's in the heavenly realm. It's the prostration of the inner man before the throne of God. And so that right place, I think, really drives home the right idea. So there's so much confusion about worship. I mean, worship music. I think my dad doesn't even like any of the music. I like some of the music. I just don't like the title on it. What do you mean, worship music? But there are a lot of misconceptions about worship. Worship hour. Sunday school class, worship time. Now, wait a second. The five channels of worship, the studying God's word, the singing, the praying, the giving, the observing the Lord's Supper. This is probably why Marshall wanted me to preach on part two. I'm not going to preach on service. I'm going to talk about the God of glory, who we're worshiping on Lord's Day. So I did tell him ahead of time. But guys, all of these, when I'm singing, the outer man's singing, but that's flowing from the inner man. But all of these things, when I choose to give of my financial resources to the Lord, is my hand's got to do something, or, you know, push the button on your church Venmo thing or whatever that works these days. But the outer man's got to do something, but where's that flowing from? If the inner, can I partake of the Lord's Supper? And if my inner man isn't right, does that count? Nope. Matter of fact, I might be judged. I can sing, and I'm not a good singer. You don't want me singing solo up here. But I can sing and belt it out, and I could sound like I have great enthusiasm. And if my inner man isn't worshiping God, does that count? Matter of fact, that whole clean conscience thing that Steve Doty was talking about, Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it's verse 13, says, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? So as priests, we're serving, but the clean conscience has to be there so that that can flow from the inner man, flow from our worship. So a lot of these misconceptions are there about worship, and really, a lot of times those things are service that they're talking about. The worship is internal. It's in spirit. The service is external. It's what's done with the body. We're all priests. As Christians in the New Testament, somebody said that earlier. And so when should a Christian not offer his body as a living and holy sacrifice? When I'm out there on the pickleball court, now I can let it rip. I don't care if it's a little kid I'm playing against. I'm going to show him this 53-year-old man can still got it. Whatever we're doing, brethren, we walk out of this building and we still worship God and we serve him. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship all times internally, and we serve externally. And here's what I love about this. First and foremost is God's worthy. My daily prayer, I like to take scripture and write prayers, but every single day, there's a few words I put at the bottom of my prayer, and one of them is worship. And what I'm I'm just, as I'm talking to God, I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, help me. I want my inner man to be bowed down before you all day. All day, all night. Help me to do so. And this is awesome, guys, because everything else pushes you towards a secular and sacred split in your life. That now you're supposed to be holy and do these things. And then, but when you understand, when are we in the presence of God? All the time. When's his spirit in us? All the time. When do we worship? All the time. And he's worthy. On the terms of the new covenant, it's, and we could say this one other way. Wow, I just noticed you made sure people can see the clock.
Took your suggestion.
It's the first time I looked at it. That could be a problem. I'm done. If a person's not a new creation, can they worship God? They can try. They can sing their worship music. They can go to their sanctuary. But they can't worship God because they're not in spirit. Can't be. Only the new creation can worship God. Guys, we heard an awesome few messages about what God has done for us. But we were made. We were born again to worship him. And he is worthy. I want to encourage us. This is tremendous. It's a tremendous privilege. The only creatures on the face of the earth that can give God the worship that he deserves is us. I want to love my wife the way Christ loves the church. But I want to worship the Lord my God and serve him only. He is worthy. This, what is worship? It's the spiritual prostration of the inner man. Good job. You guys are geniuses. The inner man worships continually in the presence of God. I hope this helps you. I don't take this lightly, guys, and I don't want you to, because God wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. He said we must. But there is a paradigm, and I know how difficult it is in my life when I'm in a paradigm. How come some of the smartest people in the world are evolutionists? They're stuck in a false paradigm. And we got to, hopefully, I'm hopeful that this can help us get the right paradigm. It's not the outer man. It's not the external things. It's the inner man. We are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The service are the external things that we do that flow from that worship. So, yeah, that's all I got. Thank you guys for your attention.